And that's what prayer is. It's a walk with your Lord, step by step. I've heard it said that the Word of God, His Word, and prayer are like two wings of a bird that fly up to heaven. The association of God's Word and your prayer are one. They're necessary because God has done this. He has sent His Son. He has sent His Holy Spirit. He has sent His Word. All we have left to do is connect with Him. We have to take the next step. Paul knew the most important thing was to know God. That was the basis of Christianity, to know Jesus. God formed us and made us that we would glorify Him. That is the purpose of our existence. That's our purpose, to glorify Him and to exercise His will and to show the love. But how does that occur? When I read that verse 4 years ago, I said, well, I don't know any what glorification means. I don't know how to do that. What do I do? So I started mentally trying to glorify God, not knowing what I was doing. But then I went to verse 10. It's the most comforting verse to me, especially from where I came from. It says, I have chosen you. What a relief that was. Paul knew that he was chosen. That if God chose you, you are special to Him. Deuteronomy 7, it says, I've chosen you among all the peoples on the face of the earth. Why? Because you're special to me. Not because you're much in number, but because I love you. But this is what the Lord says here. Paul had access to Proverbs. I know he read this. He said, I think he might have. My son, if you receive my words, take my word. When I communicate back to you as you ask me, I'll give you my word. If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for me for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek me as silver and as gold and as hidden treasures. I stop right there for a second. When you look for hidden treasures, you get your pick, you get your flashlight, you get your helmet, you get your knee pads, and you go digging. You dig hard. God says, you've got to come after me. It takes an effort. Because He says, I will reveal my secrets to those who come after me. That's a promise there too. He just doesn't pour out His values if you're not really interested. If you're just in the water playing, you know, in the shallow end. He wants you to get in deep with Him. And He's going to pour out and reveal Himself. He says, if you seek her silver and search her for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And from His mouth, the knowledge and understanding. And He'll give you wisdom that has been stored up. That is the promise of our Lord. Is that not beautiful? If you know Him, if you pray without ceasing, if you come to Him, that's what's going to happen. Paul said his major quest in life was to know God. Not to be a missionary, not to have prayer meetings or Bible studies, not to cast out demons, not to do this. My quest as a believer is just to know God. Then God will then channel you to do His work as you learn to pray in the Spirit to know what His will is. He says, I called you to be my witness and to my servant, and this is the part I love. To know and believe that I am God and there is no one else.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's Brother Charlie. And that came from our time together last week in our advanced individual training where we're focused here at the Bridge on being disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. And I say to you this morning, welcome to the continuing series that we have called Becoming, where we began the year looking at the mission of God, then the Messiah, Christ Jesus. And now for our eighth week, we continue to focus on the discipling process that says we as believers are called to multiply in truth and love, in part by knowing God through His Word and through intimate prayer. And I bring to you this morning another message that carries on the theme of what Charlie just said, and that is we're called as believers to know and to love God and to treat Christ Jesus as the treasure of our lives. And you heard Charlie say that to truly understand what it is to be a believer and the gift of the gospel and God's grace would be to come as one that is seeking after the one who died on the cross to give to you the invitation of grace. He said in that little bit that if you were going out digging for treasure, you would dig seriously. You would come with your equipment. You would be intense in purpose. And I would suggest to you this morning, as we look at what it is to study God's word, continuing where Pastor Mike had us last week, asking the question, why do we study God's word? And this week and next week, as we unleash the how to study God's word, I want to bring you first and foremost to an example that I pray will offer us instruction and inspiration. In the book of Mark, in his gospel, chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, when Jesus had come back to Capernaum, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer any room, not even room near the door. And he, Jesus, was speaking the word to them, just as I am doing to you now, speaking the word of God. And Jesus was speaking the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men, being unable to get to him, to get to Jesus, because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening in the roof, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I want to ask you this morning, how much do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I want to ask you, how much do you treasure Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? How much do you believe this word of God? Let me ask it to you this way, and I intend to ask it a few times throughout the morning. How much do you personally believe the Bible? I'm asking you now seriously to think about it. How much do you believe the Bible? In our home, when our children were younger, we used to talk about loving all the much. I love you all the much. How much? I love you all the much. I'm asking you, how much do you believe the Bible? And now let me take it one step further. How much Bible do you believe? I'm asking you how much you believe it, but now I'm asking you how much Bible do you actually believe? Do you say, as so many do, well, I accept the big chunks, but this piece, and that little one up here, no, not so much. I would suggest to you that these four men and the paralytic, they believe Jesus. I want you to ask yourself, what would it take to literally come, based on what you've heard and seen of Jesus the Christ, to literally carry a buddy, literally carry a buddy, to the crowd where you know Jesus was? And you get there and you say, oh, no luck. We're closed out. How much do you have to believe to carry this buddy up on the roof? Now, I want you to think about it. This is a paralytic. So we're talking about high risk, major danger, just to get him up on the roof. And who's believing so much that you say, listen, we're locked out. Here's the plan. Let's get you up on the roof, and with our bare hands, we'll rip through the roof and dig a hole at the cost of our bloody numbs just to get you the opportunity to perhaps be lowered down, which, again, is a high-risk maneuver. I would suggest to you that we've got four guys and a friend who believe, who truly believe. And my question for you this morning is, would you count yourself amongst the crowd that would say, I believe God's word all the much, and I believe all the much of God's word? I pray that you are. I pray that you are. Because, you see, last week as we opened up this question of why do we study the Bible, Pastor Mike was so good in helping us to see biblically. Ultimately, it's to know God. This is what Charlie was sharing earlier. Paul says, my being is to know God, that I would bring glory to my King through the knowing, loving, and living out of this relationship. So ultimately, we study God's word to know God. And I just want to share with you just three passages, three quick ones. The one that has served as the foundation for our entire study this year, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, just before he goes to heaven, all power on heaven and in earth have been given to me. Therefore, you are to go and make disciples. You go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded. And don't worry, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Let me ask you, how can you teach what you do not know? How can you bring discernment to what you teach if you do not know it? How can you differentiate between falsehoods and truth, love and lies, if you don't know it? Why do we study God's word? As if we needed more, because God says so. But let's get practical here and let's help understand. Jesus has said, your purpose, my purpose here is to bring glory to God by making disciples of him, being his ambassadors. If we don't know what he said, how can we tell others? If we can't discern what is true and what is false, and we know from the scriptures that the world is filled with false teachers and liars and wolves and deceivers. So if we don't know God's word, how in the world could we bring it out? How could we discern the difference? How could we know that what we're holding to is not a lie that we sincerely hold to if we don't know God's word? I offer to you 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Just in case there's a question where somebody might say, well, listen, I grew up in the church and our traditions are such and I know enough because, and this whole relationship that you Baptists have with the Bible, I think you're just over the top altogether. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or fully equipped for every good work. This is our standard. Anything less is going to take people astray. Say, well, how do you know that? And I bring you to the third passage, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but did I not cast out demons and perform miracles in your name? And Jesus said, I will tell you on that day to be away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. The resume does not guarantee a relationship. And so we must come to a place of understanding God's call on our lives, to know him through his word. You see, to know him is to be known by him. And this passage in Matthew 7 makes it clear that not everybody that's familiar with church will have a faith in Christ. The only way to understand the difference between those two is to know God through his word. And anyone or everyone that would tell you that that's not that big a deal is leading you and others astray. This is God's word. The question asked again by way of review, why study God's word? Why did God give us the Bible? He did it so he could teach us about himself. He wants us to know him. He loves us. He wants intimate relationship with us. He told us what we needed to know so that we could understand ourselves, that we're sinners in need of a savior, and the world that we live in is fallen. If you hear anybody say, well, you know, I'm basically a good person, or people are generally good, you know that they don't know, per God's word. He gave us the Bible to enable us to live godly lives. Herein we have not just the treasure, but the means and the understanding. 2 Peter 1:3, you have received everything you need for life and godliness through the scriptures and through his word. He gave us the Bible to strengthen our relationship with him. You know this. You can say that you love somebody, but if you don't know them, you can't truly love them with the kind of intimacy that a healthy, true, deep, understanding relationship could bring. God gave us his word for that reason. He gave us his word to exalt Jesus the Christ, that nobody would ever think, as so many in the world say, that he's just a good teacher or a prophet or a figurehead from history. No, he's Jesus the Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. As Pastor Mike shared last week, he is the only way to eternal life. He gave us the Bible so that we would understand and be equipped for our mission. And this is in part what I would like to share with you this morning, is to understand this call. and to look at the motivations of our hearts here, that this is not something that is to be embraced out of guilt or obligation. This is privilege and love. This is the fruit of grace that we get to say, yes, Lord, I want to study my Bible. I want to get to know you more. I want to be the aroma of Christ in the nostrils of a dead and dying world. I want to be your ambassador. I thank God that I will be the light of the world. I praise God that I'm fishing for men and not just ugly crabs. Praise God, this is my privilege. Amen and thank you. We need to understand what God has laid out before us as a privilege. And so I ask you now this morning to walk with me. I want to show you a few examples and lay out for you some biblical principles that will hold you and me in the embrace of the cross to be kingdom-cultured people as we live out prayerfully obedient Bible study, that we will be faithful and transformative in our study, in our embrace of God and His Word. Now, to do this and understanding the how of studying the Bible, one of the things we've got to be honest about is acknowledging that there's a lot of different opinions out there. You know, some people will come to the Bible and treat it like it's a textbook. It's all about the academics. It's just facts. You don't really need faith. It's just about the facts. Others will come and treat it like it's a rule book. These are the do's and the don'ts. You stay within here and you're good to go. You get outside the lines, you're in trouble. So just learn the rules. Others will treat the Bible like a history book. Still more like it's a philosophical insight into a way to live. And others still again will treat it like it's this mystical book where you take a little bit out of here and a little bit out of there. I would encourage you to embrace this thought. May we come to the Bible as God's Word. And I know you've probably heard that 1,000 times, but I ask you right now, just close your eyes and just say, Lord, let me see your Bible, my Bible, as your Word, truly your Word. Not church lingo, but your Word, because this is what I have found. The approach that you bring will determine the expectations that you walk away filled with. And if you think of the Bible as anything less than God's Word, you're going to treat it as such, and you're going to receive less than God's Word, because you've closed off your heart and your mind to what it truly is and what God wants to say. So I ask you this morning, prepare with me to look at some biblical principles, and then I want to share with you 4 specific examples from Scripture, so that you don't get today simply more truth, but that you see how to apply this in love. Let's start off by looking at some really important principles. Rather than see the Bible as a history book, as a rule book, and so forth, I want to encourage you to come and think of yourselves as devotionally studying. Come devoted to your study so that you get to learn and love and get to know the character and the heartbeat of God. I would say this to you. I think the single biggest issue and the best approach is if you and I would come to God's Word and understand this. Per 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it demands of us a humble obedience. It demands us to have a humble devotion to God's Word. This is God's Word, God breathed, and it's here for these purposes of changing and shaping us. Here's what I want to ask you is, when you come to the Bible, have you ever in the past thought of yourself as you read the words as having God Himself standing right there next to you and speaking these words to you audibly? Have you ever thought about it that way? Pick whatever passage, for God so loved the world. Do you see God standing next to you, letting you know passionately, I gave my son. He died. Gruesome, torturous death. That you would know how much I love you. I would suggest to you it becomes more than a bumper sticker or a sign that you see at a football game if you picture God speaking it to you. The same is true when you come to the places of the commands, the standards, and the truth of our environment, short term and long term. Do you come to the Bible with a sense of reverent expectancy? If I'm thinking that this here, this is God speaking to me audibly, personally, directly, then just as I would with my children, if I were talking to them, I would expect them to respond. And if I said, listen, I want to get together, we need to talk, I've got some instructions for you, and I want to change some ways that you're doing things, so we're going to sit down after dinner and we're going to talk. I wouldn't imagine my children coming and just sitting there, yeah, there goes Dad again, yeah. Okay, you done, Dad? Good, fine. Right? I say that to you and you think, wow, that would be really bad. Well, to come to God's word and treat it like it's just a bunch of words is no different. And so my question to us is, are we truly coming to God's word and thinking about the Bible? Every word that we read, do you picture God himself speaking into your ear at times of discipline or at times of nurture? Do you feel that? Do you sense that? I pray that you will if you don't today. I ask you again, in light of Scripture saying that Scripture is God-breathed, how much do you believe the Bible? How much Bible do you believe? And how much of what you believe is biblical? Let's talk about the extras. How much extras are you adding on, and are they biblical? We're to read with prayer, study for understanding. Don't read and go to the Word just to get through it or to be exposed to it, but we're to come and ask the Lord to do a work in us. And so we should be praying while we're studying. Pray before, pray during, pray after. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that God's Word and His ways are Spirit-given and Spirit-discerned. So somebody who goes to the Bible and studies God's word without prayer is actually going into this altogether wrong. For God's truths are spiritually discerned. We want to be saturated in prayer, that we would be having our interpretations not coming from our head, but through the heart, where God's Spirit lives in us and gives us discernment and understanding. You know, knowledge is never the mission. Knowledge is the map that leads to the mission. It's not about going so that we can learn a bunch of facts. It's coming to God's word to be changed and directed so that we will be filled with the faith that understands where he would have us go and to be. Some of those are permanents. There are some nevers and some always. We need to know those. But there's far more lefts and rights, up and down. You and I need to be Spirit-led, walking with the King, as Tom likes to say, all the time. This takes prayerful study. Francis Chan says that if you are studying the Bible without applying what you are learning, then you are misusing the Bible. He says, what's the value of truth if it doesn't change us? Are we coming to God's word looking to just kind of get a blanket? Or are we looking to be transformed and changed more into his light every day? You know, we've got to come with a trust that this is why God has given us his word, to know that it's here to change us and to draw us into more Christ-likeness, into intimacy with him. Now, if we're honest, many of us would say, you know, I have a hard time with that because look, in our community here, just in the last couple of weeks, tragedy. And many would say, I have a hard time trusting that what you say could be true because I've seen some really difficult things. I bring you to Ephesians 1:11. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. God is sovereign, and all things are being worked together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Either that's true all the time, or it's not true at all. This is one of those absolutes, and I ask you again, how much do you believe the Bible? How much Bible do you believe? Do you believe that God is sovereign and in control all the time? We need to come to the Bible praying that God will transform us. Are we coming looking for transformation, or are we simply satisfied with information? God's good all the time. Period. If we don't accept that, chances are we're going to come skewed. on the other side of this issue of good, good Bible study, it will change us. It will transform us. Change, by the way, is not the same as transformation. Please understand this, that we can come, and oftentimes I've seen it, I've felt it in my life, I've been here, where I have radically reduced the amount of overt sin in my life, but I have been miles away from surrendering to transformation by God's grace. And please understand this, coming to the Bible to get cleaned up is not the same as coming to God's Word, bare, open-hearted, asking to be transformed. Please don't confuse the difference between mere change and spiritual transformation. James tells us that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now here's where I want to hopefully plant a seed that will affect the way that you treat the Bible for the rest of your life. I pray that you'll think of the Bible as one who's coming now for transformation. Think of the Bible as a mirror. It reads you more than you read it. You see, when we look into the Bible like a mirror, we will see those things that need to change. Will you come to God's Word, understanding its purpose is to bring glory to God by bringing you and me into a closer likeness to Christ and a deeper intimacy with Him? If that's your understanding, then you will look at the Bible like a mirror and you will see in there what needs to change. And you will say, yes, Lord. You and I know, if we're honest, we have been in a place, and we probably know many still today, who look at the Bible and see themselves and say, this is where and how the Bible needs to change. Or I won't look at that page anymore. It's like saying, I'm not going to look at that part of the mirror. I'm not going to look at that part of the mirror, and I'm not going to look at this part of the mirror because it's ugly. Can't do that. We come to God's Word humbly, thankfully that He loves us that much that He wants to pluck out these cancers. And we say, yes, Lord. Will you look at God's Word, I pray, from now on as God's mirror that is in your life to show you and me what needs to change? Again, Francis Chan said, we must understand that there's no reward for simply hearing God's word. There is no reward for simply hearing God's word. Well, let's take a look at some examples. Let's take a look at how this plays out, because again, I could have simply read to you Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said so. Okay, let's go home. That's why. But let's take a look at the how, where I pray that you will see God is showing us His love in this. This is not legalism. This is not you have to. This is I get to, and praise God, He loves me enough to want me to have this intimacy with Him. I want to show you a kingdom culture, a going to God's Word to understand two things. First, well, how am I supposed to understand this whole Christian thing on a personal level? You know, if God's word is all that, shouldn't it show me what it means to be a Christian and how this is to live out? And I would say to you, absolutely, and it's all throughout Scripture. I could show you 100 places, but I've picked one. I've picked Romans chapter 12, and I offer this to you as one place where we could look and say, let's look at me, let's look in the mirror, through God's word, and let's use Romans 12 as an example. And I pray that what you will see is in this encapsulation, for all of humanity, we will see that every person starts off lost, saturated in sin, in need of a Savior. For those that embrace, that realize this truth and respond to the gospel, they become a lover of God and a lover of people. And to those people, we need to explain this truth of the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission. And those people, again, we're going to walk through Romans chapter 12, who now become a lover, they become to be a learner. And they will begin to grow. And we will walk with them as they grow. And then they will become a leader. As they learn and grow, they'll begin to lead others. And before you know it, they'll be one of those exemplifying lights of the world. But let me show you what I mean, because this is all theoretical until we walk through it. right? Let me show you how coming to God's word prayerfully, obediently, faithfully, and looking for transformation, how he will give this to us, every single person. So let's look at Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to go there with me. We're going to also end up in Philippians chapter 4, Matthew 25, and Luke 22. But let me just simply walk with you through Romans chapter 12. And let me just say on the front side, the first category of people is those that reject or refuse the truths of God's word. And we must understand that every person who perishes without the miraculous embrace of God's grace in the person of Jesus the Christ will spend eternity separated from him in a very real hell. Now, I tell you that because you and I need to care about that reality enough to change. And I tell you again up front, if you don't go to God's word, you won't deal with that. You won't confront that on a personal level or with others. You know why? Because it's hard and it requires change, and it's oftentimes very difficult to love people through these truths. So if I just close off God's word and I don't let God's word be my authority and it doesn't guide the way that I live and the priorities of my life, then I don't have to deal with that. And that's exactly what you and I see throughout our community and throughout our culture and throughout our country and all across the world. Those that are proclaiming Christ are not dealing with the issue of sin. We pick up with Jesus loves you and never get to the root issue of the gospel. Why do we need a savior? Why would there be a cross if all we do is pick up at the love line and don't deal with the sin? So I would tell you this, that before we get into Romans 12, those that reject what we're about to do, those who simply stay in their default position, are doomed. And you and I, because we know this, we have an obligation and a privilege to serve as those ambassadors that carry the lifeline of Christ's truth and love out to a dead and dying world. So those who reject, I simply say to you, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's eternal death. This is what must be realized amongst the lost. And for that reason, we engage them. We engage them with that reality, and then we say to them, Romans 5:8, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which will bring with it saving faith and repentance, then you will be saved. We engage the lost with this. Now, Romans 12:1-2. Somebody says, okay, I'm on board. I've been captured by God's grace. They immediately, instantaneously, miraculously become a lover of God and a lover of people. Listen to what God's word says, Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, a lover of God, one where now we truly see miraculous grace, they will be surrendered. Their lives will now be living sacrifices. God's word, not my opinion. They will be separated from the worldly way. They will no longer be conformed to this world's patterns. Not my opinion, God's word. This is what he says. Are we championing this to help people understand? Look, you might say that's over the top, that's unnecessary. Let me go back to the lost. The lost person could be somebody who says, I've been in church longer than you've been. I can quote it in Greek. I've been teaching a Sunday school. I'm a pastor. I lead a mega church. You can pick whatever you want to put in a qualification. But listen, if there hasn't been the transformative work of God's miraculous grace, they're lost. You say, who are you? You're leading a little tiny church here on Kent Island. You don't even have a building. I don't have a building, but I have a Jesus that is Lord. And I point you to the rich young ruler in Scripture. This man would serve on the all-star list of just about any church that we're not going to press in this far to get down to whether or not the heart is totally, truly surrendered. Miraculously, not by your willpower or mine, but did God do the transformative work to where all has been surrendered? The rich young ruler came running to Jesus, acknowledged his need for Jesus, demonstrated a prostrated, prayerful posture in front of Jesus, did it publicly, made it clear that he wanted salvation, said yes, 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 and yes, except for this one thing. And the rich young ruler came to Jesus lost, and he walked away lost. You and I have got to be able to understand, per God's word, the difference between being highly religious and being redeemed. And I would suggest to you, this starts with your relationship with sin. If you haven't had a change with your relationship with sin, you haven't had a change with your relationship to salvation. We must be surrendered and separated. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's the signature of one who is born again. And we, the church, have a ministry to explain this. Once somebody comes through, first we engage them. If they accept and embrace and God does a work, next we pour in by explaining these truths. What happens? Then you see, rather than a rich young ruler, you see a Zacchaeus. You see one who realizes, yes, I'm lost. I'm doomed without you, Jesus. I don't get it all, but I get you, and I come now fully surrendered. I not only realize who I am and who you are, Jesus, I respond, and I do it with action and truth from my heart. And in so doing, I am now reconciled to a holy God by my King Jesus. Look at the difference between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. Next, you'll see in verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12, you'll see what happens now as this new babe, this new lover of God and people begins to learn. Watch what happens as they develop a sober self-awareness and they begin to stand individually and collectively. God's word again, for through the grace given to me, Paul notices this is not of me, this is God's grace. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his servicing, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. And he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, now one has come, and they're beginning to grow. And for the church, this learner is to be equipped. We look for them to develop a healthy self-awareness, a sobering servant's heart, one who is able to stand as an individual Christian and collectively as the church. A great example here would be that of the Samaritan woman at the well. She didn't get puffed up, but she had come to realize who she was, who Christ was. She went and told. She was being equipped with on-the-job training, the first person to whom Jesus chose to reveal himself as the Messiah. I ask you, think of yourself on this journey through Romans 12. Perhaps today you would say, honestly, I'm still lost. I'm that rich young ruler. I'm holding on to some things that I will not give to Jesus. I will not surrender this idolatrous issue. Maybe you say, praise God, he's broken me and set me free. I've repented and I've come to faith. But honestly, now I'm a babe. I feel like this learner. I need somebody to help explain. Praise God. That's what we're here to do. Maybe you say, I've got the basics. Now I want to learn. I want to grow. Praise God. That's what we're here to do. Maybe now with this self-awareness, this sobering reality, you say, I think I'm in a place now where I can start to help others in a meaningful and significant way. And I would suggest to you that now you're showing the signs of one who's becoming a leader in Christ. Let's look at verses 9 through 13 of, again, Romans 12. God's word, the mirror that we look into. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. I would say to you at this point, you see the person who is now growing in the Lord and coming to a place where they're able to serve and to share. And here again, the church has an obligation and a privilege to equip that person. And we do this by empowering them through acts of service and sharing and support. A great example biblically here would be Stephen, amongst the first of the deacons and the first Christian martyr. What does it mean to be a leader? I put before you Stephen. You say, well, that's not very glamorous. He didn't get up in front of everybody and teach. No, he got up so that he could serve, so that those who had the gift of teaching could teach. Well, where'd that get him? Got him stoned to death. In Jesus' name, praise God. The leader sees themselves as a servant and grows in their understanding that life is not about me. I'm to live my life poured out, bringing glory to God by helping others come to him. Again, Romans 12, not my opinion. Stephen gives us a wonderful example that that may come at a great cost. So when you hear in the prosperity movement or in the cultural church that growing in the Lord is this experience or that experience or this bigger resume or that much that you can describe that you have done, instead of looking at what Christ has done, that's a mistake. Growth in the Lord brings a lowering of self. It brings us to a place where Jesus becomes greater and we become less. The servant leader is the model in Scripture. Again, this is upside down from our world. How will you embrace such a paradigm if you're not going to God and His Word? Everything in the world says, no, you get bigger. You go higher. More people bow to you. God's Word says, no, it's just the opposite. As you grow in me, you will lower in stature. You'll become more and more a servant. You will lose your life. They will hate you. They will persecute you. I ask you, who in the world is ever going to bring this out in a fallen and dark world if it's not the church of Jesus Christ, individual Christians saying, here's what God and his word say. This is the path. You want enlightenment? Here's enlightenment. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where this plays out, again, if you just look at the last verses of Romans 12, 14 through 21, I would suggest to you that here now you will see a beautiful picture of what I call a lifer. So we've got five stages of life in humanity. You've got the lost who reject God and his word and his way. You got the lover, the firstborn in Christ, where now they're saying yes and embracing the truth of who they are and who Jesus is. You go from a lover of people to a learner. And here you see the embrace of the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission being lived out. And then they become a leader, and then they become a lifer. Listen to what a lifer looks like. You and I might say, well, this is one of those treasures that we see in the family of God. These are those lights that are so bright you can't help but follow them. Praise God. Romans 12, 14 through 21, God's word says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I would suggest to you that the lifer in Christ is shining supernaturally. These are the folks that are demonstrating Jesus in a very trying and difficult time or environment, to include matching evil, not with evil, but with truth and love from Christ Jesus. That in the midst of the ugly, Christ's beauty will shine in and through you or this person. That in the stench of death in this world, the aroma of Christ will be brought into the room through such a person. I offer you simply this example and say to you, of course, Christ Jesus is our great example. But I offer to you, Peter or Paul could also serve very easily for a practical example for you or for me. Those that live surrendered lives no matter what. Those whose lives are about being the aroma of Christ. I pray you and I will embrace such a call. When we do, if you look at the study and the prayerful, obedient acceptance of God's word through Romans 12 for the individual, I offer you a quick look at Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 9, and now you see the same kind of thing, but for a kingdom culture, for a church amongst the body. Listen to verse 1 because it sets the stage for the next 8 verses. God's word says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Now, let me just quickly unpack that first verse. Note the love. You've got another one of these love sandwiches that always is at the heart of the Christian mission. Paul says that you are my beloved brethren. He ends the sentence by calling them again, my beloved. The Christian path will always be lit up by the love of Christ for us, and then I pray by us as we go into the world. But this love, he says, I long to see you. Again, a demonstration of love. He calls them his joy and his crown. He says, your living faith brings me joy. You are what tells the world that I have run my race, that I have won the crown. Your faith proves that my ministry was not in vain. But listen to the heart of what comes next. He says, and here's the how-to for you and me. This is why, again, this morning, it's not just truth. This is truth that shows you and me how. You want to know how to walk and how to see your life progress? Romans 12, one beautiful place to see this. As a church, Philippians 4, 1 through 9, he says, stand firm in the Lord. This is, if you want to know, how in the world am I supposed to walk this walk, live this life? Philippians 4, 1 through 9. He says here, stand firm. It's a military term. It means to be on guard, to not be taken away, that you're going to guard and protect this standard. This is how you protect what God has put in you. And you know that's true because it's standing firm in the Lord. Now, let me just show you what I tell you up front are some virtues. You're going to see a list of characteristics that become who you are, your character, your virtue. Then you're going to see a way of thinking. And then you're going to see what steps to take. And I suggest to you that if you are one that will have these biblical virtues, that will think on these biblical thoughts, and will do these biblical deeds from a heart captured by grace, no matter what storm you face or you walk through, you will stand firm as a Christian and as a church. Again, looking at all of this so that we understand, why are we studying God's word faithfully, prayerfully, obediently? It's to know him and to receive his blessing. He wants you and me to stand firm no matter what, to be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. Let's take a look. Verses 2 and 3, you will see that the first virtue is to live in unity, a loving unity, in harmony, many of the translations say. God's word, he's speaking now, Paul, to two ladies in the church. He's saying, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You see here the call. Paul is literally calling out these two ladies in the church, and he's saying, I urge you to live in loving unity, to be in harmony. Now, quick point. This is not a battle over doctrine. It's not that one's a false teacher and one isn't. If that were the case, Paul has shown us he will always point out who is wrong, and he will correct the heresy. These are two believers who just aren't loving each other in the church. First virtue, to stand firm, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are a brother or sister in Christ, is that we are to love each other supernaturally. You've seen it before. Jesus said that this will be the calling card to the world, by your love for one another. John 17:21, the unity within the body will be what tells the world that Jesus is Lord. Here, Paul is making it clear there needs to be loving unity, harmony amongst the family in the body. Second, verse 4, simple. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You want to stand firm? Choose joy. Choose joy. You say, oh, Pastor Jeff, you're optimistic. You preacher guys, you're all the same. Not my opinion. Right here. And I want you to know something. That's a command. In the grammar, it's an imperative. So we're commanded to rejoice always. Now, you might say, that's ridiculous because you have no idea what I'm up against. I don't know what you're up against, and it's not ridiculous because you're not being told or commanded to rejoice in your circumstance. You're to rejoice in the Lord who brings you up and above your circumstance. If the church of Jesus Christ cannot have joy in the midst of a fallen and difficult world, what do we have to offer? We are representing our King. And to rejoice always, again, I say rejoice, it's to demonstrate to the world that our hope and our love and our meaning and our purpose is so much bigger and beyond anything that you see down here. I can rejoice in the midst of tremendous pain, only because I know that Jesus is my Lord. Show me somebody who is going to love in a harmonizing, unified way amidst the true body of Christ. Somebody who's choosing joy, and I show you somebody who's getting their feet firmly planted. He goes on, though, verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. If you unpack this in the original language, what you see is this is a call for humility. This is to expect nothing for yourself. See yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, one who deserves nothing, so that when you get nothing, you're not put out of joint. The person who gets upset is one who thinks they deserve. And so when nothing comes, they get upset. What Paul is saying here is get to a place where you see yourself as a humble sinner saved by grace, whose place it is to live poured out. And if you end up getting mistreated, guess what? I told you that was coming. Why would you expect that if you know that's what they did to me? Come with a Christ-like humility. Expect nothing that you think you deserve, and then everything you get, you'll have a gratitude for. And you'll live out showing people what this relationship with me is really all about. Jesus is not here to make much of you. You and I are here to make much of Christ. Take that humility and now go on to verse 5, the second half and the opening part of 6. He says, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. That's it. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Well, I would say to you that this is a call for bold faith. Take the harmony and the unity and the love, couple it with a choice for joy, building upon now a selfless humility, and add to it a bold faith. To know who the Lord really is to understand that he is always near. And to know that he's near is to give you the peace that passes all understanding. It is to give you the joy that the world can't give, nor can the world take away. I want you to think about it. The children of the King are never sweating when they're close to Dad. There's nothing going on in the kingdom that's going to scare the children of the King when they're walking with Daddy through his kingdom. You and I have been adopted Christian. Our dad is King. And this temporary place down here, this is nothing. We've been promised eternal life. to live with a bold faith and to know this, to know that Romans 8:28 is true all the time. It will give you a stability that the world can't take away. Second half of verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Simply pray about everything and do it with an attitude of gratitude. Show me this in a person and I will show you somebody that's ready for the storm. Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. He says, be this, and then you have the very peace of God that will guard your hearts. What can you withstand when the peace of God is your protection? And we're not done. It gets even better. Verse 8, Paul then comes and he tells us, look, your thought life, realign your thought life to be in line with God. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's Bible study. That's go to God's word. That's where you find those things that are aligned with God and his word. Ask again, how much do you believe the Bible and how much Bible do you believe? Here's the call. Have the characteristics and the virtues of a believer. Harmonize in love and unity. Choose joy. Be humble, truly humble. Have a bold faith. Pray always. Maintain an attitude of gratitude. And live protected in the peace of God. And now, your thought life, be filled and saturated. Dwell on these things. Not talking about what's going on Facebook, not talking about the latest movie, not talking about the idiotic sitcoms that do nothing but tear apart our families. Dwell on these things. And listen to verse 9. These things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, add to these virtues harmony, joy, humility, faith, prayer. Take this truth with an attitude of gratitude. Concentrate your thoughts on my thoughts and my ways. And then all that you have seen in me, and Christian, you're an example. Every Christian should be able to say to those non-believers around them, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. Paul says, and those things that you have learned, received, seen, and heard from me, do it. Just do it. You could insert Nike right here in Philippians 4. Just do it. I suggest to you that if and when you find somebody who's got these virtues grounded in God's word. Again, not my opinion, not this isn't the best self-help book. I haven't come up with some series of opinions designed to make money. We're reading God's word together. You want to know what it is to be a church? To be a Christian, let's go to Romans 12. You want to know how to live as a Christian and as a church? Let's go to Philippians 4. And again, if you gave me a month every day, we could spend hours upon hours upon hours going to other parts of the Bible that would say the same thing in different ways. Do we come to God's word looking for information or transformation? I want to close by just offering you a couple of insights. Two other places, if you went in your Bible, Matthew 25, Luke 22. Matthew 25, you have Jesus describing what's going to happen at the end of days. And the truth and the love of the scriptures talk about Jesus now saying that there will come a time where the king, Almighty God himself, will come down and he says that he will look at all the people and he will treat them like sheep and goats. As a shepherd, what he says, he'll take the sheep and he'll put them on the left and he'll take the goats and he'll put them on the right. And he said, those of you that lived out this reality of faith, those of you that truly were captured by my grace and lived it out, you sheep, you will be with me for all time. I give you eternal life. And then he says what most people are uncomfortable saying, what you and I need to say. You need to realize that there will be goats, those who reject this truth. And Jesus said that they will spend eternity in a very real damnation. Hell's never-ending fire, eternal punishment. Now, many people that you and I know call that harsh. And if you will live out the full gospel, and if you will take all of the scriptures and you will bring this to people and you say, listen, you got to realize you are lost. You're a sinner in need of a savior. And the default position, if you're just a good person, and Lord forbid, should your time come unexpectedly, if things don't change, you're doomed. You're doomed. Matthew 25, Jesus says, if you die a goat, you will be eternally burning in hellfire. I can't take that off the table when I'm committed to God's word. And now hear me. Unfortunately, there are wackos and evil, evil people who claim to be representing Christ, who they come out and they tell that story, and that's the only story they tell, and they like telling it, and they are evil. They are from the pit of hell. We have people going around our country. I think the banner is Westboro Baptist. They are not Baptist, and they are not biblical. And that would be an example of somebody that wants to go and tell people evil, hurtful things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about loving people with the truth and bringing the full gospel. Jesus said, there will be sheep that will be with me, and I give them eternal life. I have captured them by grace, and they have shown a life that is committed to living and being my representation. These were the aroma of Christ. And he says in the same breath, those that have rejected will be the goats that will spend eternity in hellfire. Brothers and sisters, I would say to you that that is truth and love. We must realize that personally, and love those that need to realize that around us. And then we need to respond to that truth personally. And we need to help others to respond passionately, loving them and offering them the gift of God's gospel grace, and to explain. And in so doing, we personally become reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. It is by the gift of grace that Jesus Christ brings to you the reconciliation, having taken your sin and giving you his righteousness, if you are truly a biblical Christian. And then you and I become missionaries. We're literally called in that passage between 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 21. We're called ministers of reconciliation. You and I come and we bring this truth in prayerful hope to see folks reconciled out of their death of sin into life with Christ. That's not harsh. That's holy. And that's loving. And the church of our day is not bringing that message to a world that is dying literally around us. For many who think that that's too heavy or too harsh and say, well, that's not my flavor, I tell you, then you're changing the word of God. And you are serving as editor, and that's a damnable offense. And I offer you one last thought. If you go to Luke 22 and you see Jesus on the cross, you'll see Jesus with two goats. Okay, to carry over from Matthew 25. Jesus is hung on the cross with a couple of goats, one on his left and one on his right. And all of the truth that I just shared holds true for them and you and me and everybody else for all of eternity. And these two goats that are there with him, these two lost souls, one remains a goat, mocks and rejects. But this is why you and I need to be ambassadors of love and light. One simply realizes, after, by the way, having previously mocked Jesus himself, the other realizes that he is a sinner in need of a savior. That Savior is the one and only Jesus Christ who is hanging on the cross next to him. And he demonstrates a response of repentance and faith right there on the cross. He never got down. He never went and did anything. He didn't add to his resume, just faith and repentance. And he received the reconciliation of grace. the miracle of transformation while he was dying on a cross through the Messiah, Christ Jesus, who was hanging right next to him on a cross. He saw perhaps the greatest demonstration of the mission being fulfilled. As Christ Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, this day you will be with me in paradise. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot edit our story. And it is a story of truth and love. We are to come to God's word prayerfully and obediently so that we get it right. Because we are surrounded by a world that doesn't have it right. And so many think that they're okay because of their resume, who are not in a saving relationship with Christ. Per the Bible, not some Baptist preacher, not some Methodist preacher, not some Presbyterian preacher, not some priest from the Catholic Church, but God's word. Here's what he says. Here's what he means. Do I know him? Do I believe him? How much do I believe him? And how much of him do I believe? I pray that you and I will say all the much, King Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that we could come and know that your word is not harsh, that the fullness of the gospel is love. It is the truth that sets us free, and anyone who will hold to anything less or other thoughts, other worldviews, other perspectives, or some edited version of your gospel truth, they need to realize that they cannot do that and have eternal life. Father, I pray that you will quicken hearts to change, open eyes to see, penetrate ears to hear the truth and the love of your gospel and nothing else, and that you will empower we, your people. As you say in 2 Timothy, that you will give us the absolute fervor of a soldier who is not going to get entangled in civilian affairs, that you'll give us the zeal of an athlete that will press on for the prize, and the perseverance and the work ethic of a farmer who plows and clears stones and lays seeds, knowing it'll be months ahead. I don't need to see to be faithful. Father, use us, I pray, as your instruments of love and light. And help all that we speak to and all that we share to realize that when we come and we bring this call to faithful obedience to you and your word, that this is where the healing begins. This is not harsh. This is not something that's bad. This is healing, and this is beautiful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.